John chapter 2, and when you get there, look in verse 1. There was a husband superstore, a five-story building, a big superstore where women could go to shop for a husband. And but there were some specific rules. You went to each floor, and there were different categories on every floor, five floors. But once you opened up the door to a certain floor, you had to pick a husband from that floor. Okay, you couldn't go anywhere else. But once you went to a higher floor, you couldn't come back down. So you had to really decide, am I happy with the categories that are going to be in this floor before you chose, because you could not come back down a floor. So there was a couple girlfriends at one point that, boy, they were ready to get their MRS degree, and so they said, let's go to this husband superstore. And so they went to the first floor, and they walked in, and there was a sign in front of the door that said that these men have a job and love kids. And so they said, well, okay, that's pretty good, but out of curiosity, let's just see what happens as we go to the next. So they went to the second floor, and it says, these men have a job, love kids, and they're extremely good looking. And so they thought, wow, okay, it's just getting better. Well, what do you do? And they said, let's just keep on going. So they went up to the third floor, and it said, these men have a job, love kids, they're extremely good looking, and they help with housework. And so they thought, wow. Well, I mean, it can't get any worse from here. Let's keep on going. So they went up to the fourth floor, and it said, these men have a job, love kids, they're extremely good looking, help around the house, and they're very romantic. And so they thought, oh my goodness. Well, if this one was this good, just imagine what the fifth floor will be. And they got up to the fifth floor, and there was a sign on the door that said, this floor is empty. It just comes here to prove that women are impossible to please. Oh boy. John chapter 2, when you get there, look, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you so much for coming. Church is one of my favorite places to be. This is my favorite day of the week, and I love getting to serve the Lord with you. Thank you for coming and being here today. John chapter 2, look what it says in verse 1. And if you're there, give me a big amen. Amen. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, I'm going to real quickly chase a little bit of a rabbit that I'll cover more tonight, but this is not alcoholic intoxicating wine. And I'll explain to you why tonight, but if this was alcoholic wine, Jesus was a sinner, and we don't have eternal life. So, but we know that's not true, and Jesus wasn't a sinner. And so this is, in the Bible, there were three different words that were translated into our English word wine, just like we will have cheer wine or root beer or something like that. But there was the alcoholic intoxicated wine. Then there was what was called the fruit of the vine, which what we would call grape juice. And then there was both, anything that came from a grape, which is why that a Nazarite was not allowed to eat or drink anything that came from a grape. And God told Samson's parents that he'll be a Nazarite. He's not allowed to have wine nor strong drink. Okay, he wasn't saying he's not allowed to have alcohol or alcohol. He was talking about he can't have alcoholic wine or he can't have anything that comes from the grape. Now, tonight, I'll get more into explaining why this we know this was not alcoholic wine, but I just wanted to give you that really quickly. So this is, we're talking about grape juice here, And so it says here, verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants withdrew it, the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. The title of my message tonight is, or this morning is this, just keep filling. Just keep filling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, thank you for the way that you've spoken to our hearts through song. Lord, I think of those in our church family that are not here today because they're out of town or they're sick. And I pray that you be with them today. Give them a special blessing, but bring them back to us safely and quickly. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. You know I cannot do this without you. I need your help. Lord, please bless our service. Please touch hearts. I pray that you help Miss Sarah as she teaches the kids next door. We give you all the honor and glory for all that's said and done in your house today. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Here we go. Jesus and his disciples are at a wedding in Cana. And this is the first miracle that Jesus ever did. And so they ran out of grape juice. And the owner of the feast then goes, and how Mary hears about it. And now Jesus had never performed a miracle, but Mary knew that Jesus had powers. And so she went to Jesus and she said, "Son, they've run out of juice, they've run out of wine, what do we do about it? Can we get some more?" And Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do?" He wasn't being sarcastic to her. He was just saying, "Mom, this isn't my hour yet. I'm not quite ready to start letting people know who I am." But what Jesus did is he did something only the servants and the disciples and Mary knew the miracle that took place, but Jesus still accommodated the desire of his mom. And so she went into the servants and she said, "Whatever my son tells you to do, do it." And so Jesus said, "Okay, I want you to take these 6 big water pots of stone and I want you to fill them with water." And so they filled them with water and then they said, "Now what do we do?" And Jesus said, "Well, just go ahead and give it to the feast now." And so they brought it, and when they gave it to the master of the feast or the governor there who was running everything, took a drink of this water that was turned into this water that they had just filled and drunk it, and it all of a sudden became wine. Somewhere between them carrying it to the governor and him dipping some out, it became juice. And he made the statement in the story. He said, "Wow." He said, "Most of the time when people at this marriage," and we have to understand something, they didn't have Welch's back then, okay? You can buy Welch's from wherever state you want to in the country. It's always going to have the same taste. They have purification systems it runs through, and they add them just amount of sugar and all this stuff. Back then, that wasn't the case. The goodness of the juice depended on how good the cluster was, all right? If you ever had a grape that was real sour, say, "Oh, boy." You ever had one that was just honestly too sweet? All right. So the grapes that Jesus made the grape juice from was the perfect grape. I mean, it had just the right amount of sweetness, just the right amount of tart. It was fresh. And so he drank some of that grape juice. He said, "Whoa, normally everybody waits. They drink the good wine, the good juice at the beginning. And then once everybody else is full, they bring out the bad stuff. You save the best for last." And so and it said that nobody knew what happened except for the servants. The servants knew, "Wait a minute, I know I just put water in this thing and now there's wine." I want to talk about the servants this morning. Just keep filling. Just keep filling. I like to see types in the Bible. I love to look at a story, look at a parable, and try to find the types in it. And we're going to see who represents who in this story. First of all, Jesus, of course, represents himself. The water pots represent man. You know, 6 is the number of man. They said there were 6 vessels, 6 water pots. And then the Bible compares human beings to vessels all the time. And so the vessels, the water pots, they represent man. The servants represent you and I. Jesus goes to the servants and he says, "I want you to go and I want you to invest in man. I want you to pour the water into the water pots." Okay, and then we see the water. What does the water represent? Now, in the Bible, water can be used to represent many different things. There's times when water represents Jesus himself, living water. There are times when the water represents the Holy Spirit. There are times when water represents salvation. But in my opinion, and there's times when the water represents the Word of God. In my opinion, in this story and the analogy that we're looking at, this water that's poured into the vessel represents the Word of God. The reason being is Jesus tells the servants, "Go pour the water in the vessel." Now, I can't give the Holy Spirit to mankind. I can't do that. I don't have that kind of power. Only Jesus can do that. I can't give them salvation. That comes from God alone. But I can give them the gospel. I can give them the word. So look, let's see what the Bible says. We don't have to turn there. But the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8 that the word is pictured as water. The word is actually pictured as water. So let's tell the story again. So here we see, here's the water pots, these empty water pots, and there's nothing inside. They're totally empty. And so Jesus tells his servants, "I want you to take the water pots and fill them full of water." And somewhere between then and delivering it to the master, a transformation takes place, a miracle takes place, and it's no longer water. Now it becomes wine. We're going to look tonight at what the fruit of the vine, wine, pictures, the juice, what it pictures in the Word of God. It pictures the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that as we observe the Lord's Supper this evening. And so at some point, the blood of Jesus was applied to these empty water pots. And so he tells the servants to go. Now, how do we make application? There are empty souls, nothing inside. Absolutely empty. All right, they don't have any peace. They don't have any joy. They don't have any satisfaction. They don't have any comfort from the Holy Spirit. They definitely don't have any hope of eternal life. They're absolutely empty. There's something missing. The world has got a Jesus-sized hole that's missing in their life, and only Jesus can fill it. And they've tried to see if they can take drugs and alcohol or money or entertainment or relationships. And it's just like a little kid that's playing with the toy, and there's the triangle hole, but he's trying to put the square into it. And no matter how he twists it around, I was in Honduras for just under a year as my wife and I were learning Spanish. And we'd play games with some of the Honduran college students that were there. And so my wife's uncle, who was the pastor there, introduced puzzles to them. And he loved to do puzzles. He had this big 500 piece puzzle or 750 piece puzzle. And we were trying to convince those guys, it's not going to help you to force the piece into the hole where it doesn't fit. And they would. They would sit there and they wanted it to go there. So they were going to make it fit. And we tried to tell them, guys, you're going to come up short later on and your puzzle's going to be messed up. You got to find the right piece. The world is trying to cram something else in that space because there's something missing. They know there's something missing. Nothing. They asked Henry Ford, richest man alive in his day, what would it take to make you happy? Yeah. Remember his answer? Just a little bit more.
Yeah.
Just a little bit more. Because there's something missing there. The water pots were slap empty. So then Jesus comes to the servant. Who's the servant? That's you and I. That's the soul winner. That's the Christian. And Jesus said, I want you to take the water and I want you to go pour the water into that empty soul. I want you to give them the gospel. I want you to give them the word of God. You know, the word of God is powerful. It's just absolutely powerful. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. You know what Apollos was doing? There was a seed that was planted years ago, and Apollos was there with his water pot, and he was pouring some water into that soul. And he just kept filling. He just kept filling. The servants, the Bible says they filled it all the way up to the brim. They just kept filling and kept filling. And that's what Apollos was doing. The person who planted that seed took somebody through the gospel and said, would you like to be saved? And they said, no, I'm not interested. Or they said, no, not right now. But you know what Apollos did? He didn't just look at them and say they're not interested. He just kept filling. Apollos just kept filling. Someone planted the seed a long time ago and they weren't interested, but Apollos just kept filling until finally Paul said, you know what happened? God gave the increase. Yeah. So what do you and I do? We just keep filling. Right. Just keep filling. And so the Word of God, though, is very, very powerful. Yeah. The water that we see here, God wants you and I to do the same. After these servants obeyed and they poured the water into these pots, a miracle took place. That soul will never, ever be the same as the water was turned into wine. Now, I've got three observations about the servants I want to look at this morning. First of all, the responsibility of the servants. The responsibility of the servants. Look at verse 5 of John chapter 2. Y'all with me this morning? And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he, who's he? Jesus. Whatsoever he saith unto you, what's those next two words? Say it again.
Do it.
Do it. Do it. You know what's the responsibility of the servants? I do what he tells me to do. I do what he tells me to do. Look at verse 7. And Jesus saith unto them, the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. You know what my job is? We know what the responsibility of the servant. My job is to find the empty water pots, fill them with water. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I do during the week when I go out. That's what we do on Saturation Saturdays. That's what I do at the gas pump when I've got my tracks on me and I see somebody there and I give him a track. Or I grab some out of my truck and give him a track. You know what I'm doing? I'm looking for empty water pots. They're empty. There's absolutely nothing there. They've got an empty space. There's no hope of eternal life. There's no hope of salvation. And so it's my job as the servant to find the empty water pots and to fill them with water. And this water is so powerful. It's this water that has the power to transform the vessel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Boy, it's powerful. It's powerful. Romans 10:17, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. The water is powerful. I think of the verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, the water, can go places that nothing else can go. It says that it's quick, powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Boy, it digs in. This Bible can, this water can stab into places, spiritual places in the lives of human beings. Nothing else can go.
That's right.
In the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's powerful. It's powerful. So what's the responsibility of the servant? Just keep filling. Say it. Just keep filling. That's my job. That's my job. I need to go out here when I leave, and I've still got a good sized stash in my truck. But if you're empty, go through that track rack and clean it out. Just clean it out. I like ordering new ones. Just clean it out. And pass them out all over town. Just give them out all over the place. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Word of God is our sword. Yeah. And He said that we're fighting this battle. And He said that whatever, the Bible makes a promise that my Word will never come back void. Every single tract you pass out, God's going to do something with it.
That's right. Amen.
It might be planting that first initial seed in their heart. Now, they might not get saved at this point. It might take somebody else down the road. Just keep filling.
That's right.
Like Apollos. Just keep filling. Right. Just keep filling until finally one day that water is turned into wine. Mm-hmm. And the miracle takes place and that blood is applied to their account.
Yeah.
But we just said, just keep filling. Just keep filling. Take tracts home. We need to invite our neighbors to church. We need to keep living a godly example. Did you know that you might be the only Bible that your neighbors will ever read?
That's right.
The fact that your car is gone, that they see you come out every single Sunday morning and climb in your car and drive off, that is an incredible testimony to your neighbors.
Right.
All right, your family members. You might be the only Bible they can read. So what do? By living a godly example in front of them and by giving them the gospel, I just keep filling.
Yeah.
Just keep filling. So we saw the responsibility of the servants. Let's look at now, secondly, I want to look at something else here. Number two, the dependency of the servants. The dependency of the servants. All right, the servants did all the labor, all right? Jesus, Mary comes up, whatever he says to do, you do it. And so Jesus said, grab these. Now, these were big pots made out of stone. They were heavy.
Yeah.
They had to take them, and I don't know if they dipped them down in the water and filled them up that way or if they took another vessel. But however did, they filled up the vessel. Then they had to carry these vessels over unto the master of the feast, the governor of the feast. The servants did all the work. But it was Jesus who turned the water into wine.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we as humans, we can have the tendency to look back at something we've accomplished and say, wow, I did a good job today. You know, church goes real good and it's a packed house and boy, you can just sense the Spirit of God is there and altars full and people are responding to the Lord. Decisions are made. Someone comes and says, I want to join the church. Someone else comes to be back. And sometimes we can have those real good days. And as humans, we could have the tendency to look back and say, wow, we did a good job today. All right. Sometimes we can, you know, there's pastors that have or missionaries or something, and they've served the Lord all their life. And they can look back at a ministry that's been built and say, look what I've done. Or sometimes some other things, you know. But you know, all I can do is pour water in the pot.
Yes, amen.
You know who turns the water into wine?
Right, amen.
I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. The day that the time that we had a good Sunday, or say, boy, today we had a great year this year. Look what we did. And thankfully, God blesses when we fill the pots with water. But that's all I can do. If it weren't for God, it'd stay water. It would never turn into the blood. No salvation would ever take place. No change would ever take place. So the dependency of the servants, yes, I do my part, but unless God shows up and does a transformation and touches that thing and a miracle takes place, we're not going to accomplish anything. You know what I do when I get up and preach? All I'm doing is pouring water in the pot. I just keep filling and I just keep filling. And if anything is going to take place, it's if God shows up and turns the water into wine. Family fun night. You and I are going to be out. You know what we're going to be doing? We're all going to have our pots, and we're going to keep filling. All these families come through. There's going to be from all different kinds of backgrounds and personalities and spiritual walks of life, and we're just going to keep on filling. That's what we're going to be doing. But if anything is going to take place, it's going to be because God reaches down and does a miracle and turns that water into wine.
Right.
So we have to remember, it wasn't me, it was God.
Right.
It's God that did the miracle. I just filled the water pot. The dependency of the servants. You know that loved one? That loved one that you're so burdened about? They're not living the way they should. And you almost feel a responsibility like it's up to you to get their life turned around. I know the feeling. You know all you can do is pour water in the pot?
That's right. Yes.
You're not the miracle worker. You can't change them.
Right.
You can't make them decide to start living right.
Right.
And sometimes we put that, and we ought to feel an urgency that, boy, I've got to reach them somehow and pray the price on our knees, the prayer of intercession for that loved one that we would love to see come back to Christ. But it's not up to you to perform the miracle. That's up to God. You know what you have to do? Just keep filling.
Yes, Lord heaven.
Just keep filling. You can't change them. You can't turn that water into wine. That teenager that you love, that spouse, that brother or sister, that grandson, that co-worker, that neighbor, you can't turn the water into wine. All you can do is just keep filling. Just keep living that godly example in front of them. Just keep giving them gospel tracts. Just keep inviting them to church. Just keep letting them know, hey, I just want to let you know I love you and I'm praying for you. Just keep filling them. Just keep filling. Paul said, I have planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase. And if you just keep filling, and I wish I could give you a guarantee that if we pour long enough that every person will get saved. I wish I could say that. God's not going to force anybody, but you've got to be a stubborn person, a really stubborn person, to be able to resist the leading of the Holy, the conviction of the Holy Spirit when there's been people praying the price for your soul. Because there's power in it. And so what do I do, preacher? I just keep pouring. Because it's not my job. You know, as a pastor, I struggle with this. There's so many people that I want to help.
Yeah.
And I just wish like anything I could make them grow.
Yeah.
Make them start making the right decisions. It's so hard. That absentee that floats in about once a month. That, you know, and I see these people making the wrong decisions. Just, you know, taking a job that's going to get them away from God. And I just wish like anything that there was a way that I could change it for them. That I could make them do the right thing. That I could make them see spiritual growth. But I can't do that.
That's right.
So you know what my job is? I just keep filling.
Yeah.
I just keep filling. I keep praying for them. I keep inviting them to church. I give them the Word of God every Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I just keep filling. That person that you are really burdened about, and it's good that you feel a burden for them, but sometimes we can feel like that I'm failing. They're not where they need to be. I've been trying, but I've failed. I've not gotten them to Jesus. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. It's not your job to turn the water into wine. It's your job to pour the water. If you've been pouring the water, you've not failed. But just keep pouring.
Yes.
Just keep pouring. So we saw the responsibility of the servant. Then we saw the dependency of the servant. Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do nothing. It's God that gives the increase, so I just keep filling. But we see number three, the gratification of the servants. The gratification of the servant. Look at verse 7. Y'all still with me this morning? John chapter 2 and verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Well, I'd like to encourage you. That person that you love, keep filling up to the brim. Just a slap full. I mean, you got to use wisdom. You got to use wisdom in how you approach loved ones that are not interested in the gospel. But don't stop filling.
Right.
You don't want to watch them walk in line at the great white throne judgment, look at you and say, why didn't you tell me about this and make the statement, well, I just didn't want it to be awkward between us. You don't want to do that. Pray for wisdom, but just keep fill it up to the brim. Keep filling. But It says in verse 8, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but look at this, but the servants which drew the water knew. But the service was through the water dew. Now, I don't know if they realized while they were carrying it the transition that took place, or maybe they were enlightened that this isn't water anymore the first time at the reaction of the governor, but somewhere along the line, those servants were carrying that thing. That job that God gave them to do didn't make any sense. They're not wanting water. They're wanting juice. What good is this going to do? Well, it's what I asked you to do. Okay, all right, we'll obey. Mary told us to do whatever he says. That's what we're going to do. And they were standing there waiting, probably hoping that the governor doesn't get upset at them. Why'd you bring me lake water? What was this for? But he takes a drink and says, oh my goodness, that's the best wine I've ever had in my entire life. And nobody else knew. You know, sometimes when God does a work, the world doesn't always appreciate what took place. They might get to enjoy the results, but it's the servants that realize what really happened just now. God did a miracle. Water was made wine. The impossible was made possible. And boy, what a privilege! What a privilege to be the servant when the world is clueless and when the governor is clueless. But the ones that just keep on filling, and they just keep filling, and they just keep filling, and they just keep filling. And the seed was planted 20 years ago, but I just keep filling and just keep filling. I'm going to fill it up to the rim. I'm not going to stop. The day is going to come, Lord willing, when that transition takes place and that water is made wine, and the servants can look back and say, wow, look what God just did. Look what God, how exciting, what a privilege it is to get to be a part of that. I've seen some people where the water has made turned to wine in their life, and God did a miracle. And it made me so thankful that I didn't stop pouring. I didn't stop filling. Right. As God transformed that life. Because you obeyed. You know what took place as the servant when that person got saved? When someone comes into this church and they get saved, and you were a part of that because you're using your talents to serve God here. Maybe you're working in the nursery or printing the bulletins or doing the offering or whatever it is, whatever part that you play, or maybe you're just making sure that not one person comes into this place and doesn't feel welcome. Or you're inviting, but whatever part that you play in getting people here to Jesus, when someone walks down this aisle and trusts Christ as their Savior and prays, and we get to look and say, there was a water pot.
Yeah.
A water pot that's not empty anymore.
Amen.
And we just got to watch the transformation take place. Because of you, there's a soul that's going to heaven instead of hell now. Because of you, God used you to literally transform a life. And because you obeyed and just kept filling. My grandfather is a preacher. He's a pastor of Starlight Baptist Church in Winter Springs, Florida. And he grew up in a home. They were morally good people, but they did not believe at all like we do. And they hated Baptists particularly. My great-grandfather, Grandpa Riggs, had a cabinet just full of jokes against Baptists. They hated us so much, they took classes on how to stump a Baptist. So that when they talked to him, they could say, what about this verse and what about this verse and all that. Well, my grandfather in high school saw my grandma and wanted to go on a date with her. Well, she was a Baptist preacher's daughter. And so he went up to her and said, Carolyn, would you go out with me? And she said, the only place I'll go with you is church. And so my grandfather wanted to go on the date. So he said, well, I can just go in there and ignore everything that takes place. And so he went to church with my grandma. And so time went by and God started working on my grandfather's heart. And finally, he got saved. But he went home and his dad, Grandpa Riggs, instantly started in on the Baptist telling jokes. And my grandfather said it was difficult to know how to respond. I didn't know what to do. I used to. I would laugh with him. And so his dad sensed something was wrong. And so he asked him, he said, Glenn, is there something you need to tell me? And he said, yes, sir, Dad. I went to a Baptist church with Carolyn and I got saved.
Amen.
And he said, son, did you go down to an altar? And he said, yes, sir, I did. And he closed his eyes and he said, did you get in the baptistry? And he said, yes, sir, I did. Now, my great-grandfather was 6'3", over 300 pounds. He was the biggest man in Marmaduke. Everyone wanted him to come help them move. He was a tough guy. My grandfather said, I was now a grown man, and this was the first time I ever saw my dad cry, was when I told him that I'd been and saved and baptized in a Baptist church. It wasn't long after the Lord had called my grandfather to preach. And he said, it was so hard going to my parents' house to tell them that I've decided to become a preacher. God's calling me to be a Baptist preacher. And when my grandfather went in and told Grandpa Riggs that, and they were best friends. My grandfather was my great-grandfather's only son. They hunted together, farmed together, played guitar together, did everything together. But Grandpa Riggs gritted his teeth and put his finger in my grandfather's face and said, son, I would rather you be a drunk than a Baptist preacher. It was very hard on my grandfather. He was now pastoring a church, and there was a church in Marmaduke, Arkansas, that would have my grandfather come back and preach at now and then. And when he did, his dad would come and sit in church just to shake his fist at him from the back of the auditorium, glare at him. Then he'd come through the door after the service was over and look at him and say, son, now you don't believe that junk. I raised you better than this. You don't believe that junk. My grandfather just kept pouring water. We just kept pouring water. The seed looked like it wasn't going to respond. But he just kept pouring water and kept pouring water and kept pouring water. One of the times my grandfather was preaching a revival, and my mom, who was 8 years old at the time, went to stay with Grandma and Grandpa Riggs. And so it was nighttime, and my mom said, Grandpa, we pray before we go to bed. We say our prayers. And he said, all right, Christy, well, you and Rusty, y'all go and y'all say your prayers. And she said, uh-uh, Grandpa, you got to come pray with us. And he said, no, I don't do that. Now, y'all go say your prayers. Y'all can do it, but I'm not going to have. He told my grandfather later, he said, Glenn, there was no getting her out. Nothing would suit her but that Grandma and I got down and prayed with her. And he said, so finally we got down, and she said, Grandpa, are you going to heaven? And he said, oh, I'll probably go there. And she said, uh-uh, Grandpa, if you were going, you'd know it. And he said, you think I would, huh? And then she said, Grandpa, have you ever asked Jesus to save you and forgive your sins? And he said, oh, somewhere back there along the line, I probably did. And she said, uh-uh, Grandpa, if you did, you'd know it. Yeah. And he said, you think I would? And she said, yeah. She said, Grandpa, we're going to pray, and I want you to pray and tell Jesus you're sorry for your sins and that you want him to forgive you and save you. And he told my grandpa again, there was nothing doing, but I had to go through it with her. When they were done praying, my mom at 8 years old looked up and said, Grandpa, did you mean that? And he looked at her and said, you know, darling, I think I do. And so he called my grandpa and said, son, I want to let you know I prayed and trusted Christ as my Savior with Christy. And my grandpa, of course, thought that he just went through the motions with my mom. And he said, okay, Dad, no, that's good. Well, my grandfather was preaching the revival that week, and he got a call from the pastor of the Baptist church in Marmaduke, Arkansas. And he said that Sunday afternoon, he said, Brother Riggs, you're not going to believe this. You know who came to church this morning? Your mom and dad. And they both came down the aisle and made public that they had gotten saved the night before. Amen. And he said, tonight they want to come and get baptized. Now, my grandpa was preaching about an hour and a half away from there. And they said, tonight they're going to come. They want to come and get baptized, but we're going to stall and just keep singing until you can get here to baptize your mom and dad. And so my grandpa said, okay. And so he preached short that night, got on the road as quickly as he could, and took off towards Marmaduke. And he came that night and baptized his mom and dad. After that, my great-grandpa became my grandfather's biggest supporter. They'd go in Marmaduke. How many of y'all have seen the dog in Marmaduke, Arkansas? There was a real dog there, anyway. And so, but in Marmaduke, Arkansas, they would go there and all gather around the general store and play checkers and tell stories. And so my great-grandfather, Grandpa Riggs, would bring a tape player, an A-track, or whatever it was back then, and bring it and play my grandfather's sermons and run everybody out of the general store. He became my grandfather's biggest supporter. He'd be there at every church service. For the longest time, it looked like that he wasn't interested. Grandpa Riggs is in heaven today. Because my grandpa just kept filling. Just kept filling. It's not up to you to make the transformation. Don't put that pressure on yourself. Only God can do it. You're not failing. If you're trying and you're trying to give them the gospel and you're praying, you're not failing. Paul watered, Paul planted, Paulus watered. God gave the increase. Amen. If you'll just keep filling, let's take tracks home and just fill Lake Placid. Let's just keep filling. Your neighbor, your co-worker, that loved one that you've got. Just keep filling. There's a lot of power in that water. Maybe one day God will give the increase. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us.